To 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to be considering verse 3 for this first session and then 4 through 7 for the second session, but I'd like to read the 16 verses just for the context. And I just want to bring out a couple beautiful thoughts that we see in here. For 10 o'clock, we're going to take a look at God's order. God's order. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. And we'll see that, I think, as we contemplate this a little bit. So as we begin, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, and it says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now, I praise you because remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you." And here's the verse we'll consider for 10 o'clock. "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Verse 4, "Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, and every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. And if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For a man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman was for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, and her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God." This is the ask the Lord's blessing on this time this morning. Our God and Father, we again thank you for the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the meditations of the brothers. We thank you for the offerings made to you, giving our praise and thanksgiving for the work that you have done on our behalf. And now, Heavenly Father, as we take a look at just a couple points in this section, we pray that you would be an encouragement to us. And we ask for your blessing on all that I say, and that we would be encouraged in our hearts and our souls. We pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This typically is maybe a sticky chapter. I'm not going to get into the stickiness of it either now nor at 11 o'clock, but there are a couple things in here that really stood out to me, and I wanted to go ahead and share them a little bit with you. I have a suspicion you're like me. I've never seen God. I've never heard his voice. I've never walked into a room and seen him there doing something for me. And that gives me tremendous problem as a human being here on planet Earth. It takes a lot of work for me to keep the consciousness that there is an uncaused cause in the universe in my world. It's really hard for me to sit there and remember that there is an all-knowing, all-powerful God. It's hard for me to remember when I'm maybe in the house and tempted to do something in the quiet when nobody is around, to sit there and say, well, nobody's seeing me. It's all empty. Hard for me to remember that God is there as well. As a result, some of these passages in the scriptures also become rather difficult for us to rationalize and realize. Paul here is going to communicate some things that are a revelation from Almighty God, but they're difficult for us to internalize and bring in. So what I'd like to do for just a couple minutes, I didn't have time to do a slide deck for 10 o'clock, but I want you to be able to visualize a little bit with me. 11 o'clock, I've got some pictures that we can use to look at the concepts. But what I'd like to say is all my years working in the business industry, we always had something really important in all the corporations and businesses and whatnot, and that is an organizational chart. We would always have an organizational chart. Some of them didn't publish them. They were small enough that they just knew it by reference. But everybody knew who the owner or CEO, her president was, and he's always at the very top of the organizational chart. And then if you get into the big companies, well, now all of a sudden you have vice presidents of advertising and vice president of manufacturing and vice president of operations and IT. And then underneath them you have all kinds of subcategories of people that are all working to support that category in the chart of accounts or in the organizational chart. We spend a lot of time trusting and obeying that chart of account. I have to admit that in all the years that I've been working in industry, I've never seen a time when somebody would challenge the president, CEO. They might have a disagreement with them, but there was always a respect for the office and the person that was in that office. And the same thing as you go down the organizational chart, individuals below somebody above, they recognize that they have certain responsibilities. And a concept that I was always taught, everything that I do, make my boss look good. Everything I do, make my boss look good. And so whether I was way down at the bottom, I might only have one tier of an organizational chart to affect, but it didn't matter about me. Now my boss, if he was a good one, he would sit there and say, Glenn, thank you for catching me there. That was awesome. But if I kept the concept of always going ahead and making my boss look good in everything that I did, I was facilitating my boss to be able to do his job well. We have different levels and different concepts. What I want to do for the next couple minutes here is verse 3 is a revelation of God's organizational chart. This is a revelation of God's organizational chart. And why do I say that? Because only a small portion of it do we find in the Old Testament. This is new information. This is new information here. And revelation is the concept, something that man could not know or find out on their own, God reveals. And so we have a little picture here. So let's take a look at just a couple things. The first thing is in verse 3, it says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of man. I find this fascinating. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit did not start with the top of the organizational chart. He started one down. That's astounding that he didn't start like we always think. But he started with the second level of God's organizational chart with Christ. And he said that Christ is the head of every man. Now, one thought that I've been exploring for probably the next or last 4 or 5 months is this concept of Christ. It's talked about profusely, directly or sometimes in name in the Old Testament. Christ means the anointed one. Who's the anointed one? Well, it's going to be the one that comes and will ascend to the throne of David and will rule on that throne forever and ever. But in the Old Testament, Christ hadn't arrived. He was talked about, but he wasn't on earth. He hadn't come yet. And then you get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and it talks about these are the generations of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the anointed one, son of David. And then you go through the genealogy that was part of Christ's lineage coming in. What I would submit to you, why this is so exciting to me that God would go ahead and start with this, is who are we talking about? We are talking about Jesus Christ, but more than that, we're talking about what the theologians call the hypostatic union. We are talking about God, the Son, and man being joined together. And it is this joining that created the one that was born of Mary, a virgin, not of the hand of man, and without sin. This was the Christ. And what did he always demonstrate? He always demonstrated that authority above him was the rule of his life. And we'll look at that in just a moment. So I find it so fascinating that we begin this reading here, that Paul doesn't start with the top of the organizational chart. He starts with Christ. And then we find that Christ is the head of every man, and then man is the head of the woman, and then God is the head of Christ. And there, finally, at the very end of this verse, we find out who is at the pinnacle. Who is, in earthly colloquial terms, who is the president, CEO of this organizational chart? So much more. So much more. There's no CEO or president in the United States that was, and corporations in the U.S., that didn't have somebody that put them in that position. Board of directors put presidents and CEOs into their position, unless they're the starter of the company. But in this case, nobody started God. Nobody assigned him his role as the top of the organizational chart. Who better could we have in this organizational chart than the uncaused cause of the universe? The one that knows everything, is all powerful, is everywhere, and has men and women in his best interest. So we find God is at the very top of the organizational chart. And then we come to Christ, who is below God. God is Christ's head. And then we have Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. Then all of a sudden the problems begin. There was a little term that we learned when we were training to go overseas with Wycliffe Bible translators, and I am so thankful that Wycliffe had the wisdom to go ahead and share this information, because I've been with a good number of corporations and they don't even think about it. And the concept Wycliffe trained us on was that it is normal for us to be ethnocentric. How many know that there? Big giant word. Okay, we got a couple of hands out there. Ethnocentric. Well, what does that mean? Okay, means this. I get over to the Philippines, and I'm American, and I've got all this wealth of information, and I've got access to all of this technology and equipment, and I'm watching a Filipino trying to plow his rice field. And instantaneously, I sit there and I go, man, that's really dumb. I mean, we've got this that could do this. We could save him. Oh, my goodness. It would only take him an hour to do what he's taking a whole day to do. Let me go talk to this guy. And so I go over to him and I say, you know, I appreciate what you're doing, but this is a waste of your time. Now, we've got a better way of doing it. You see what's happening? I'm looking at his rice field from my American eyes, and he's looking at it from his Filipino eyes. And what right do I have coming to the Filipino and telling him, you're dumb. You're dumb. I know the best way to do it. That's ethnocentrism. That's looking at the world from my viewpoint and thinking that I know how to do absolutely everything. That's a real problem. Some of the corporations that I've worked with, Japanese, German, that was a problem. They come in the United States, and they would do it the good old German way. Didn't matter what the market, what the regulations were. No, good old German, we know the way to do it. Same thing with the Japanese. They come into the market, and they were ethnocentric. I'm so, as I said before, I'm so thankful that when Ruth and I went through the training, I learned when we got to the Philippines. Close my mouth. Put the zipper on. Watch. Learn. Enjoy. And if they ask me, then I share an alternative. That's why we are known overseas as the ugly Americans. We are known overseas as the ugly Americans. It's because we're ethnocentric. Now that I've described it, let me bring it back to God's organizational chart. Where are we on the chart? We've got men, and we've got women, we've got Christ, and we've got God. Well, we're not them, so I don't care what they do. But what do? I sit there and I come down here, and instead of looking at the organizational chart from God's perspective, I become ethnocentric, and I come down here and I say, this isn't going to work. I mean, who do we think is telling us that we have to have women subservient to men? That doesn't fly. And in today's age, that is a major problem, because there's all of this baggage that's being created that wants to go ahead and create not only equality, but to put men down and put men and women up. We look at it from our viewpoint there, and we'll take a look in a moment perhaps how God views this. But brothers and sisters, we get ourselves into a pot of hot water. We bring a ton of fleshly baggage with us. You know, I sat there as I was wrestling and saying, well, you know, God's being male chauvinist. What did I just say? But isn't that what we believe? When we're viewing it from our perspective, isn't that the word that we keep throwing out? Male chauvinist? And I'm going to pass that up the ranks of the organizational chart? All right, let me stop there for a second. Reality check. I am a lump of clay on the potter's wheel. Am I going to, as Paul talks about some in Romans, am I going to look up at the potter and say, hey, what on earth are you doing? This is absolutely not. But my loss of the reality of who is at the top of the chart blinds my eyes and darkens my heart, and I become fleshly. And I say, this isn't realistic. This doesn't work this way. We are clay in the hands of the best potter in the universe. And so I sit there and say, my goodness, I need to take my eyes off of my pain here. It's not my organizational chart. It's his organizational chart. And either you trust him to be honest and pure and moral and honorable, or you've got a big problem. Now, we're coming close to the end of our time, so I want to just do this. We go ahead and we have all of this interference that we have. But just think of all the things that the world's trying to sell us related to the relationship of men and women. Where does God ever say that a woman is to be a slave of the male population? Wherever does it say that she is an object of abuse? It doesn't. God doesn't look at it in that way. God looks at it as purely positional relationship. An organizational chart helps a company function, because everybody, if they were all CEOs and presidents, I can tell you right now, the company would stop functioning. God has established order. He is the potter. He has the right to be at the top of the organizational chart. He has placed Christ in second place. He has placed man in third place. And he has placed woman in fourth place. Here's another reality. What organizational chart do you ever see that sits there and crosses, I'll say, I can't think of it. But God's organizational chart, it has at the top deity. And then he included us. Interesting, he doesn't include angels. This is precious that he's given us an organizational chart that includes God, full deity, Christ, the perfect God-man, man and woman, and there's functionality that goes through it. The fact that it doesn't function is on us. We're the problem. We're the issue. And I want to go ahead and encourage us to consider that. Turn with me just for a moment to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We have examples in God's Word that shows functional subordination. Philippians chapter 2 gives us an illustration between God and Christ. Look in verse 5. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I praise God for the development of his organizational chart that includes Christ, the anointed one. For if Christ had not come into existence, you and I would have nothing today. For it is he that paid for our sins. And yet we find here that the concept and the making of the perfect God-man, the Son of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to, but an obedience to the Father. He took on human form. He was obedient to death. Fast death, right? I don't know. Beheading. It only takes a second. No. He was obedient to one of the worst deaths that you could have. Crucifixion. Being placed on a cross, bleeding and dying. We won't turn there, but I'd encourage you at your leisure to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, 22 and 23, because there, suddenly we see now God giving us some input on how these layers are supposed to work down here with man and woman. And what is the instruction? The instruction is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How come we have so many living men? You sit there and you go, Glenn, you're nuts. But how many of us are willing to lay our life down for our wife? No, we get all the world's mess in there. May we be encouraged to learn as Christ demonstrated to us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her. Brothers and sisters, we're the problem. God's organizational chart is awesome. We're a part of it. But we have to constantly keep coming back and reevaluating our motives, our understanding. And as I said at the beginning, God, help me to keep remembering that you are real. And God bless us as we take these things into consideration. Praise God again for Christ, the perfect God-man. that allowed us to be brought into the organizational chart. Our God and Father, what heady thoughts. What a wonder you have made. You have order and organization. We thank you again as we considered that while we sit here and we feel the sting of just lies and misleading and the garbage that the world wants to foist upon us, your plan is for all of this to work like a fine-tuned Swiss clock. And yet, Father, we are fleshly, we are mortal, we are still sinful. We know we disappoint you, but we thank you so much that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins. And that, but by confessing our sins to you, you will make us clean. Father, help us to take our eyes off ourselves and return them back to our hope, which is Christ and God Almighty. Thank you for including us in this wondrous and incredible relationship that we have with you. And we ask that you would give us wisdom as we seek out ways to give you honor and glory by the way that we conduct ourselves. May we do all things so that you are glorified. Pray now as we fellowship together, as we have some food, we pray that you would bless the time, and we thank you again for a look in your holy word. We pray these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Steve's got a quick announcement for us, I believe.